Good afternoon, brethren, and to all the people who are looking in on the over the internet. These messages are about women today. My message, let's begin by turning to the story located in John chapter 8, verse 2. And I'm going to be in this story for the entire message. That's John chapter 8, verse 2. We know this story. It's about a woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, verse 2. There are many lessons from this story, and we're going to focus on them today. Some of the lessons people may not have heard before. The title of this message is Lessons from the Adulterous Woman. So let's start reading John chapter 8, verse 2. Now early in the morning, he, or Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Brethren, we have heard many messages over the years about the first and second lesson from this story. The first lesson deals with judging and condemning people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke against judging other people. He said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 in the NIV. Now, brethren, we have heard many times in previous messages that we must never judge and condemn other people to a sentencing or punishment. And for more information on judging, because I'm not going to dwell on judging, the Beyond Today program has a great video on judging. The title of the video is "Hard Questions: Didn't Jesus Say Not to Judge?" So now let's go quickly to the second lesson from this story. And the second lesson deals with mercy and forgiveness. In this story, our Savior needed to remind the people who confronted the adulterous woman about forgiveness and mercy. Christ got the people to remember All people are sinners, and everyone had disobeyed God's law at one time or another, and that all need forgiveness. In this story, Jesus reminded those around him of the importance of mercy and forgiveness. And that's all I'm going to talk about, that lesson, because we have heard many, many messages about that. So let's look at the third lesson from this story. The third lesson is God cannot be outsmarted or out-tricked. You see, in this story about a woman caught in adultery, the scribes and the Pharisees tried to outsmart and trick Christ. Many people in the past and present think they can sin and get away with it by outsmarting or tricking our Father and our Lord Jesus. Let's look at a few examples from the Bible to see how people have sinned and tried to outsmart or trick God. The first example is hiding from God. Eve and Adam sinned. Then they tried to outsmart and out-trick God by hiding from him because they were ashamed of what they had done. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The second example is running the other way when they do not want to obey the inspiration and the will of God. Jonah heard the call of the Lord to do a certain job, then decided to outsmart or trick our Lord by fleeing from the presence of the Lord and going to a place where Jonah thought he could not be found. Jonah 1:3. The third example is many people think they can outsmart and trick God by lying to people or to God. Ananias and his wife tried to outsmart and trick God by lying to Peter, Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Cain tried to outsmart or trick God by lying to God himself to conceal what Cain did, Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Brethren, people cannot outsmart or trick God by lying. The fourth example is some people think they can outsmart or trick God by being hypocrites. Simon the sorcerer, pretended to accept Jesus as his Savior and follow the apostles. But Simon's mind and heart were focused on what he could make in the way of worldly gain out of the power the apostles had to cast out demons. Acts chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Some people find it satisfying to be a church member in good standing on church day, but find it very profitable to be as sinful as the devil during business hours. Brethren, people cannot outsmart or trick God by being hypocrites because God knows what's in their hearts and on their minds. Brethren, before we go to the fourth lesson, let's remember people cannot outsmart or trick God by hiding, by lying, by running, or by being hypocrites. Okay, the fourth lesson from this story has to do with what Christ wrote on the ground. In this story, Jesus is confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees with a question. The purpose of the question is not to learn from Jesus, but to trap him in a corner from which he cannot emerge. Brethren, have you ever been asked a tough question and you did not know how to answer it? I know I have many times. The response of Jesus seems very odd. Instead of replying quickly, he simply bends down and writes with his finger on the ground. That's in John chapter 8, verse 6. Now, for centuries, scholars have been devoted to discussing and writing about what Christ might have written on the ground or who might have saw it. According to Bible Knowledge Commentary, some suggest he wrote the sins of the accusers, and some propose that he wrote the words recorded in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, and the words are, "Do not be an unrighteous witness." Brethren, no one knows for sure what Jesus was writing on the ground, nor does anyone know who saw his message. But everyone talks about and tries to figure out what it was. The lesson for us today from this part of the story is simple. During these end times, people may not want to spend their precious time majoring in minor issues. This means people may not want to waste their valuable time discussing things in the Bible which have nothing to do with securing their salvation, qualifying for the first resurrection, preparing to be kings and priests, and maximizing the reward Jesus will give us when he returns. Now, brethren, let's move to the fifth and the last lesson. The fifth lesson is this. Pause, ask God for direction, be still, and wait for the answer. I'm going to repeat it. The fifth lesson is pause, ask God for direction, be still, and wait for the answer. When Jesus was on earth, he was continually challenged as to his authority and with what he taught the people. The Pharisees and other spiritual leaders tried many times with their many different traps to discredit him, but Jesus always managed to wiggle out of these traps. Then the opportunity of a lifetime gets dropped in their laps. A woman was caught in the act of adultery, and while Jesus was in the temple teaching, the Pharisees and others tried to trap and discredit Christ again with a question that was very difficult to answer. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in a very act of committing adultery." John 8:4. Now the scribes and the Pharisees knew our Lord was a teacher. And we know that Christ is our teacher and that he came to earth to teach us everything the Father taught him. And like every good teacher, they never miss an opportunity to teach their students a lesson. In verse 5, the scribes and the Pharisees say, "In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?" Now, brethren, the law handed down from Moses clearly stated that the woman was to be stoned. But as a territory of Rome, the only ones able to sentence anyone to death were the Roman leadership. If Jesus said to spare the woman, the scribes and the Pharisees could show the people that Jesus did not follow the laws of Moses and the elders. If Jesus said she should die, then the scribes and the Pharisees would have enough to have the Roman leadership arrest Jesus. Brethren, we can almost hear the scribes and the Pharisees thinking, boy, we got him trapped now. In this story, Jesus finds himself in a situation of having to answer a question that was very difficult to answer and designed to trap him. Brethren, I have a question. What do we do when we find ourselves in a situation where we do not know what to say or we do not know what to do? Brethren, let's see what the Son of God did when he heard this difficult question. The Bible says he stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. John chapter 8, verse 6. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary speculate that Jesus simply traced his finger in the dust while preparing to respond. Now, other Bible scholars speculate that since Jesus always prayed to God the Father for guidance, he was buying time till he got his divine answer. Now, some people today might say, our teacher was doodling on the ground with his finger while waiting for his Father in heaven to give him the answer to a very tough question that was designed to trap him. Brethren, as people live their life, they are constantly facing difficult situations that require them to think, to make decisions, and then act upon those decisions. Many times, when people find a difficult situation, they do not know immediately the right thing to say or know the right thing to do. When people find themselves in this situation, they oftentimes feel trapped, confused, hopeless, and caught between a rock and a hard spot. Brethren, I have a question. What do we do when we find ourselves in a situation of not knowing the right thing to say or knowing the right thing to do? When I was working the 12-step program of Overeaters Anonymous, I learned a new way to act. When I found myself in a situation of not knowing the right thing to say or knowing the right thing to do, the new way for me to act was to pause, to ask God for direction, to be still, and wait for the answer. Let me repeat. The new way for me to act had three steps. The first step was to pause. The second step was to ask God for direction. And the third step was to be still and wait for the answer. Let's take a close look at these three steps. The first step is to pause. See, learning to pause did not come easy to me because of my impulsive personality. For the first 43 years of my life, when I found myself confronted with a question and I was not sure of what to say, I would say the first thing that came to my mind. When I found myself in a situation of not knowing what to do, I would do the first thing that came to my mind. This behavior did not work good for me because about 20% of the time, what I said or what I did was wrong. These wrong answers and wrong deeds left me feeling embarrassed. Today, when I find myself in a situation of not knowing the right thing to say or do, I do the following. I pause. Then I say, "Can I think about it?" and get back to you with an answer. Then I do step two. I ask God for direction. See, step two is asking God for direction. Asking God for direction was new to me at the age of 43 because for most of my life, I lived by my own wisdom or by another person's wisdom. For most of my adult life, I chose to seek my own way and choose to ignore the guidance of God. This way of life left me disconnected from God and wanting for a better life. While working the 12-step program of Overeaters Anonymous, I became reconnected to God and started to develop a relationship with God. To improve my relationship with God, I joined a non-denominational Bible study group. The first book we studied was the book of John. And in this book, I learned that Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. I also learned that Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Brethren, it was great knowing that I could tap into a power greater than myself, who had all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding. Immediately, I started to ask God for answers and directions, and I stopped relying on my own wisdom. Brethren, now I had to learn how to be still and wait for the answer. This is step three. Step three is to be still and wait for the answer. Our Lord gives us a simple command. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. In Numbers chapter 9, there is a story about some people who were identified as not eligible to take part in the Passover service because they had come in contact with a dead body and were considered unclean. When those people pressed Moses and Aaron on the matter, Moses sought direction from God. Moses said to the people, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Numbers 9:8. Brethren, standing still helps the followers of Jesus to hear answers and directions. Unfortunately, in our society today, most people do not understand waiting. We live in an instant society where waiting for something is bad, not good. Our Savior answers questions and gives directions to his people in his own time, and he will not be rushed simply because his followers demand an answer sooner. Brethren, God's answers and directions will always come. However, sometimes they come quickly and sometimes slowly. And sometimes the followers of Jesus must wait years before receiving their answers and directions. To illustrate this point, that some people must wait years for God's answers and directions, I'd like to share a story of what happened to me. Now, brethren, I have shared parts of this story in previous messages. However, today I am inspired to share the entire story. You might consider this part of the message as an icebreaker. I like to start the story by reading a newspaper article written in Computer World. Computer World is a weekly newspaper written for the computer community. The story appeared on June 3rd, 1985, 4 years prior to my baptism. The title of the article is NCR User Wins $5.8 Million in a Suit. The title of the article is NCR, that's National Cash Register, User Wins $5.8 Million in a Lawsuit. A Superior Court jury in San Luis Obispo has awarded $5.8 million to a Southern California businessman after finding that NCR Corporation had misrepresented the capabilities of a computer system the vendor sold him in 1977. The award stems from a 6-year lawsuit in which Alex Madonna, Madonna Inn in San Luis Obispo, Madonna also has a construction company. Alex Madonna accused NCR of selling him a computer system that lacked the appropriate mass storage to meet his construction company's information processing needs. The award is the largest amount granted in a misrepresentation case involving a computer vendor. The jury agreed with Madonna's charge that NCR Corporation knew that his computer system was inefficient in both capacity and access speed. But in the same verdict, the jury also rejected Madonna's complaint against Lincoln Marini and Associates, Inc., a Fresno, California-based program developer that was named as the NCR's co-defendant in the suit. When the plaintiff filed, when Madonna Construction filed the suit in May of 1979, he accused Lincoln Marini and Associates of breaching its contractual obligations to tailor NCR's construction management system package to Madonna's individual speculation or specifications. The jury, however, absolved Lincoln Marini of any negligence in the case and blamed Madonna's own mismanagement for the programmer's failure to rewrite 4 computer application modules effectively. These 6 years were the most difficult time of my life. And for 6 years, I asked God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? You see, brethren, I could not afford an attorney, so I needed to represent myself in the trial. I thought about not attending the trial But I was told by legal counsel that if I did not show up, NCR would blame me and I would be the scapegoat and left holding the bag. Brethren, I was trapped between a rock and a hard spot. I found myself having to spend a lot of money for travel, hotel rooms, and meals in San Luis Obispo to defend myself at the trial. Then, when I was in Fresno, I found myself having to reduce the time I spent making money programming and reallocate the time to preparing for the trial to represent myself. During this time of my life, I did not have a relationship with God, nor was I following all His commandments. However, I do remember asking God many times in a day, why me? And why is this happening to me? I also remember trying to make deals with God. I would pray, please, let me off the hook, and I would become a better Catholic. In addition to deals, I tried bribing Him. I would pray, let me recover my costs, and I would give the Catholic Church 20% instead of 10%. Was I sick or was I sick? During this 6 years, there were two trials. The first trial ended in a mistrial halfway through it. During these 6 years, I handled all the duties of an attorney, which included giving opening statements, cross-examining witnesses called by NCR and Madonna, presenting evidence, and giving closing argument statements. This was a trial by jury. During these 6 years, I continued to ask God why, and I never received an answer. After the trial, I was an emotional wreck. I was filled with much anger, and I was in debt up to my eyeballs. Legal counsel advised me to file bankruptcy and start all over. To cope with the emotional pain, I used alcohol, refined sugar, and food to numb the anger and all my unpleasant feelings. If I only knew why this happened to me, maybe it would make sense. But I never got an answer. In or about the middle of 1986, I started to use 12-step programs to help me stop using alcohol, refined sugar, and food to numb my anger and my unpleasant feelings. In January 1987, I turned my life over to the care of God, and I started to work for others. I worked 1 year in Bakersfield and 1 year in Ventura in the sporting goods industry. During the third year, I moved back to Fresno, and I installed a computer system in a 3,000-acre farm which grew grapes. During these 3 years, I continued to work on my anger issues and forgiveness. I continued to improve my relationship with God, and I continued to ask God, why did you allow me to lose my business in Fresno? Just before moving from Ventura to Fresno, I read this booklet about God's Sabbath. And after arriving in Fresno, I read the booklet about God's holy days. In August of 1989, I was baptized in Fresno, and I attended my first Feast of Tabernacles in Palm Springs. In Palm Springs, I met some wonderful brethren from Orange County. Then sometime during the first 5 months of 1990, God finally answered my question. why he allowed me to lose my business in Fresno. You see, it was the day Mr. Homer Moore told me in a phone call that I could move to Orange County and live with him until I found a job and a place to live in Orange County. You see, brethren, on that day, it became perfectly clear to me, God did not want me to live in Fresno. And God allowed me to lose the one thing that might have kept me in Fresno, and that was my business. The loss of my business allowed me the freedom to move about Southern California and eventually establish residence in Orange County. Brethren, when I give thanks for my blessings during the Thanksgiving seasons, the Madonna trial and losing my business in Fresno are near the top. Brethren, in my 12-step program, I have come to learn there are no accidents in this world. And today, I truly believe God wanted me to live in Orange County, and he used Mr. Moore to make it easy for me to get here. See, I believe today God wanted me to serve the brethren in his church in Orange County. And he wanted me to spread the truth about the kingdom of God here in Orange County and about. And he wanted me to have a fulfilling and fun career with Goodwill Industries, helping people with disabilities find jobs. And he wanted me to marry my best friend, Jean, and to live by the beach in San Clemente. You see, brethren, while living in Fresno, marrying my best friend and living by the beach have always been two desires of my heart. And brethren, we know what God inspired David to write in Psalms chapter 37. God inspired David to write, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Psalms 37, verse 3 and 4. Brethren, today when I look back over my life, I can see all the blessings God has allowed me to receive because I was still and waited for the answer. Today, I always need to remember that I am not running the universe, and I need to remember in God's time, not mine. Today, when some people are in doubt, they need to be reminded to pause, ask God for direction, be still, and wait for the answer. Brethren, I have a question. How does God answer us? So how does he answer us when we ask him questions? Let's take a few minutes and review how God answers us. God answers our questions and gives us directions in many different ways. The first way is from the Bible. God's word is absolute, and it's the first place we should go to seek God's answers and directions. Because God never gives answers and directions to his people contrary to the clear principles recorded in the Bible. The second way God gives people answers and directions is from brethren and other people he places in our life that are following God's principles. The Bible says, "Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise." Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. The third way could be the circumstances in people's life that confirm God is answering and giving people direction. In Acts chapter 16, there's a story about the Apostle Paul and Silas. When they shared the good news of Jesus with a man and his family, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, the whole household believed the message and all members were immediately baptized. Paul and Silas did not get to the home of this man and his family through inner spiritual guidance, not through dreams or angelic visions, and not through biblical interpretations. Rather, they got there through circumstances. You see, brethren, the man was a jailer who had been assigned to guard two prisoners, Paul and Silas. The fourth way God answers us and gives us direction is through inspiration by His Holy Spirit, when we are sleeping or when we are awake. There are many stories in the Bible demonstrating that God's Holy Spirit revealed God's will to people. And I'm sure there are many people listening to this message today who have suddenly been inspired to do something, to remember something, or to say something while awake. And I'm also sure many of us have gone to bed seeking an answer to a problem or a situation, only to wake up in the middle of the night with the answer. Brethren, God answers our questions in many different ways, but it's important that we are alert and looking for the answers when they come. Brethren, I have another question. What are the two things we must do after we receive our answers and our directions? What are the two things we must do after we receive our answers and our directions? Well, the first is we must always check with scriptures to make sure the answer is aligned with God's word and not coming from Satan. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." The second thing we must do after we test and prove the answers and directions are from God, we must do the action and not second guess God. We must do the action and not second guess God. The direction may sound very odd or not right to people, but if the direction is aligned with God's word, people must trust Him and do what He directs us to do. Brethren, today, when people feel trapped or unsure of what to say or do next, people must pause, ask God for direction, be still, and wait for the answer. Today's people's faith need to be strong. People need to accept God's timetable. People need to be confident that the answers will come. And people need to be alert so that people do not miss the answer. And when the answer comes, people must test the answer to make sure it's from God. Then if the answer is from God, people must do the action and not second-guess God. Brethren, let's conclude with these last thoughts. In the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, we are reminded of five lessons. We must never judge and condemn other people to a sentencing or a punishment. We must have mercy and forgiveness because they are important. We must remember that God cannot be outsmarted or tricked. We must not major in minor issues especially during these last days. And the fifth lesson is, when in doubt, pause, ask God for direction, be still, and wait for the answer. Now, brethren, today we spend a great deal of time talking about pausing and asking God for direction when we are in a situation of not knowing what to say or not knowing what to do. However, there are other occasions when we can use this powerful tool. For example, if someone says or does something to us that makes us angry, and we feel the need to rip their face off, we can pause and ask God for direction. If we feel Satan is tempting us to sin, we can pause and ask God for direction. If we feel overwhelmed or scared, we can pause and ask God for direction. If we are suddenly faced with a trial, we can pause and ask God for direction. Brethren, let's do the right thing. Let's implement these five lessons into our daily lives. And during these end times, let's spend our valuable time discussing topics and doing works that accomplish these four targets: secure our salvation, qualify us to participate in the first resurrection, preparing us to be kings and priests in the millennium, maximizing the reward Jesus will give us when he returns. He who has ears, let him hear.